It's Christ the King Sunday this morning, which means we're going to talk about religion and politics, because that always goes really well. Christ the King Sunday is also known as Reign of Christ Sunday, which eliminates the masculine designation of king, but does not change the political message inherent in that title. This is a very new addition to the liturgical calendar, and by new, I mean 1925. But the liturgical calendar in general is a lot older than that. So, Christ the King Sunday was instituted by Pope Pius XI in 1925 as a countercultural observance. Okay. He saw the world becoming ever more dominated by totalitarian governments and exploitative economies, and he knew that Christians, all types of Christians, not just Catholics, needed a reminder of where our allegiance and trust must be. Thus, Christ the King Sunday, Reign of Christ Sunday. So let's be very clear. This is not a Sunday celebrating that Jesus is the King of our hearts, or our souls, or our spirits. This is a Sunday celebrating that the crucified and risen Christ is the King of the cosmos. The early followers of Jesus greeted one another by saying, "Jesus is Lord," which sounds super spiritual to us, but in their day, that greeting was radical and dangerous. Because citizens of the Roman Empire said, "Caesar is Lord," the way citizens of the Third Reich said, "Heil Hitler." But Christians insisted that Jesus is Lord. Hail Jesus. Friends, this is what got them burned at the stake and fed to lions. They were martyred because they refused to bow down to a political religious system. So when we say that Jesus is Lord, or that Christ is King, or that Jesus Christ reigns, or we talk about the kingdom of God, we are talking about something real, tangible, everyday, actual, political. Jesus is Lord, and money is not. Jesus is Lord, and political parties are not. Jesus is Lord, and fame is not. Jesus is Lord, and America is not. Jesus is Lord, and violence is not. Jesus is Lord, and religion is not. Jesus is Lord, and as followers of Jesus, we give our allegiance to him. We place our trust and our faith in him, and we draw our sense of security from him. Christ Jesus reigns as Lord and King over all. When we say that, though, we also need to be clear about what we're not saying. Because we know that the mixture of religion and politics is responsible for much of the horrific things that we have done to each other throughout history, including what we're still doing to each other, especially in the U.S. In the United States, we have a bedrock tradition of the separation of church and state, which I think is vital. So when we say that Jesus is Lord or Christ is King, we're not saying that America is a Christian nation or that we should adopt the Ten Commandments as the legal rule of our land. And we're also not saying that religion should be used to legitimate government systems. Although we have this tradition of the separation of church and state as institutions, we Christians, as individuals and congregations, we don't have that same separation inside of ourselves, do we? We are whole people, and our convictions are woven together in ways that we just can't put into neat buckets. And part of the message of Reign of Christ Sunday is that we should not separate our trust in Jesus from how we live in the world. When Christianity first started to take off, like the first 100 years, it wasn't called Christianity. Do you know what it was called? Does anybody know? It was called the Way. Yes. It was just called the Way. This is not a belief system. This is a way of life. And as I said last week when we talked about justice and righteousness rolling like a river, Christianity is not just about our relationship with Jesus. It is just as much about our relationships with others and how we live in the world. But you don't have to take my word for it, because Jesus himself said that the essence of right living is to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. They are inseparable. This faith, this trust, this relationship with the divine, this is not theory. You can have some good conversations about theory. I like theory. I went to grad school for religious theory. You can play with hypothetical situations and paradoxical statements. Some of us really get into that. But true Christianity is not theory. It is practice. Thanks be to God. Because, friends, the world does not need any more good theory. But it sure as certain needs some really good practice. It sure as certain needs some really good practice. Do you know what we say the results are of doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God? I don't say it out loud quite as often, but if you read it anywhere on our stuff, and I should say it more, because what we say is that those things will help us find lasting joy and heal the world. Living in that way, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God will create in us as individuals a deep and lasting joy. And it will make us active participants in God's plan to heal the world. Why else would we do it? What would be the point otherwise? One of our core convictions as Christians is that God does have a plan to heal the world. The last century plus have demolished the idea that human beings are well on our way to some utopia of our own making. We may be making progress in some areas, but other areas are getting dangerously worse all the time. And regardless of our individual intentions, as a human race together, we don't seem to be capable of fixing those things. Or I think we kind of would have done it already. Friends, wherever the promised land might be, we are not going to get there by ourselves. But we trust, deeply trust and hope that God is going to take us there. And not just some of us. God is going to take all of us there. Because ultimately, God is not just going to let the good people escape to the good place. Ultimately, the best that we can tell from the Bible, God is going to restore this place to be the good place that God always intended it to be before our lack of trust screwed it up. And when God restores all of creation, all people and animals and plants will flourish together. People who try to resist that restoration by grasping at the way things used to be, those people will not be happy when this happens. They'll sound like that. That's my kid, by the way. They will not be happy. But it won't be because God is punishing them. It will be because they are trying to hold on to the greed and the violence and the hypocrisy that benefits them the way the world is now. We, not them, I should say. If God restores the world and we are not happy, it is because we are still trying to grasp on to the broken ways that we do things now because it benefits us to do them that way. And as soon as we let go of that in the restored creation, we too will experience the same flourishing that will already be happening for everyone and everything else around us. That's my vision for the end of the world. That's what I think will happen. That's how I imagine it. I cannot give you a specific verse that describes things that way. But I think that it is a faithful possibility based on all of Scripture. In my opinion, anyone who tells you that they know exactly what the reign of Christ will look like or how it will happen is inappropriately confident in their own interpretation of the Bible. Because, friends, much of what we anticipate about the reign of Christ is described for us using poetry. Which finally brings us to our verses for this morning. You thought I forgot, didn't you? You thought I forgot to read the Bible. I didn't. On this Reign of Christ the King Sunday, we are going to read some very famous poetry from the book of Isaiah that I think anticipates the way the world will be when God restores creation and Christ is joyfully recognized as the ruler of all things. If you're a fan of Handel's Messiah, feel free to sing along in your head. This is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. For every warrior's boot in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on, and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. These are the words of God for all people. Thanks be to God. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. When we turn on the light, nothing's actually different. As we try to teach our children, there aren't any monsters under the bed or in the closet. I'm not saying we don't have problems here. I'm saying just use that image, right? The light, when we turn it on, it simply proves what's been true the whole time. If we could only turn on the light, we would be able to see what God is already doing. But for now, we walk in darkness. We walk in darkness in trust. God has increased our joy. We rejoice the way we do at harvest time. After we have worked hard and waited in uncertainty for a whole season, knowing that things could go either way, harvest. But thanks be to God, it has turned out well, and we rejoice. And why do we rejoice? For the burden of oppression has been lifted. and the tools that are used to keep people down have been utterly and finally broken. For all the garments we wear when we do violence have been rolled up and burned, because we're not going to need them anymore. So let's utterly destroy them. And finally, we rejoice, for unto us a child is born. All the possibility in the world is wrapped up in that fragile little bundle. Every potential exists in this tiny new person. Our hopes will be realized when this child grows to be a counselor and not a dominator. One who uses all the power at his disposal to do justice and righteousness. One who is a nurturer and a protector. One who is fully focused on promoting the flourishing of all of creation. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. For once this is done, it's done for all time. There will come a day. Right now, we ride round the circle of the seasons, experiencing the highs and the lows of human life, witnessing and participating in the progress and the failures of the world as we know it. But one day, someday, in God's time, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, Christ the King will say, "Peace, be still," to the storms of greed and violence and hypocrisy, and will once and for all establish justice and righteousness on the earth, to which we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This poetry doesn't exist in a vacuum, and it doesn't just have meaning for Christians. We read this as a prophecy about Jesus. For the original audience, honestly, we're not sure. It may have been a song celebrating the coronation of the good King Hezekiah of the southern kingdom, one of the few really faithful kings of Judah after the kingdom split. Progressive Jews today read this as an anticipation of an age when this kind of peace is possible. Followers of Jesus hear in this passage a message, not only about the birth of baby Jesus, but about the eventual return of Christ the King. Next week, Advent begins. I hope you'll be here. During Advent, we spend 4 weeks in anticipation. Obviously, we are anticipating the birth, again, of the baby Jesus. But the season of Advent is also time set aside for us to anticipate the return of Christ the King, when all the promise and potential and hopes that are swaddled in a manger will finally be realized for all of creation. We anticipate the day when justice and righteousness, true peace, shalom, total flourishing for all of creation will be established. This is the kingdom of God. This is the reign of Christ, already begun, but not yet fully finished. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen.